We just sung it. You just said it. I will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord, who once was slain to reconcile man to God. By God's grace, you will. Let's turn up Luke chapter 2 for the Bible reading from verse 1 to 21. And in the Black Bibles, that's on page 857. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Father God, please add your blessing to the reading of your word. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim your word faithfully. Would you powerfully do in the hearts and minds of all of us here present what you intend? as you powerfully work by your Holy Spirit to transform, to renew, even to grant new birth here right now, here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, what we have in our hands is the words on which the universe is founded. Words from the God who says things like, let there be light, and there's light. Let land appear. Let there be a separation between the waters, chaotic waters, and land. And it happens. Everything that God says happens. His word is effective. But we start off in this passage with a decree. Not from God, but from Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus's decree has got some welly. You know what a decree is? It's like a statement from a head of state which carries with it the force of law. Okay? So Augustus Caesar, his decree is hefty. What does he want? All the world needs to be registered. How big is my empire, maybe, is the question that he's asking. How many people are there in this world that is under my control? Maybe you find yourself asking that question. How big is my empire? I survey my estate. How quickly do my children obey me? How good is my team at work at doing what I tell them to? How big is my company? How much is coming in? How powerful am I? When I do this, when I go like this at home, I don't. There's not an immediate pattering of feet, and all the children obeisantly go upstairs to get ready for bed, brush teeth, and get everything done without any further utterance from my lips or gesture from my body. But I'm impressed sometimes when I see go to a concert hall, you know, and you see a conductor at the front, and the lights are on. There's a general hubbub, and then the conductor just goes like this, and the lights go down, and there's a hush that descends over the whole auditorium. And then the first violinist, she picks up her violin, she puts it to her chin, she gets her bow ready, and she looks across, and all the others, they do the same. And they're just waiting for the conductor's next move. And then the overture will begin. Power. Impressive. But Augustus wants to know, who's under his authority? He wants everyone registered. He wants it quantified. And he sends out a decree with the force of law that that should be done. And then verse 2, Quirinius, that's his cue. He clicks in, gets into gear, and he's gonna be the one who undertakes the instruction from Caesar Augustus in Syria. That's his patch under Caesar Augustus. And one thing that I was thinking as I was reflecting on this passage is that, well, from one point of view, this is quite useful in Luke's gospel. You know, we're getting historical detail as to the events that were happening around the time of Jesus' birth. And Luke is a historian, and so he is telling us, well, we had Caesar Augustus, you had Quirinius, remember those guys? And at that time, everyone was getting registered, and so Mary and Joseph duly although much to their inconvenience, had to take a trip and go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Not a journey that you want to be undertaking if you're heavily pregnant, sat on the back of a donkey. But that decree is such that if you hear that, and that's where your husband comes from, and you're going with him, whether it's convenient or not, whether you're comfortable or not, bosh. But the other thing that I was thinking, so there's the historical kind of detail aspect. The other thing I was thinking was, there was someone who wanted to know how big his empire had gotten in the Old Testament, and he was incited to do that by Satan. You know who that was? Can't hear you. David. Yeah. Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Satan, who not long from here in the narrative of Luke's gospel is going to be seeking to tempt Jesus, to get him off course, to get him focused on worldly dominion rather than the kingdom of his heavenly Father. But Caesar Augustus, his concern is about his worldly dominion. So I'll just get to the point. There are two decrees in this passage. There's this earthly decree, and there's a heavenly decree. And really where I want to get to is, which one preoccupies your mind? Earthly decrees or the heavenly decree? And something interesting to note, if you look at verse 7, look at the detail there. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. But then when you look at, so that's happening in the aftermath of this impressive and powerful earthly decree from Caesar Augustus, okay? Then, in verse 11, you have a heavenly decree from an angel, the angel of the Lord, given to these shepherds out in a field. And he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find," what? "A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." You see the result of the heavenly decree, or the sign of the heavenly decree, is the same as the result of the earthly decree. Verse 7, the child wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. Verse 12, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Which I think kind of puts the earthly decree, as universal as it seems, and as it is, everyone's got to be registered, it puts it in perspective. The earthly decree, at best, just gives the sign for the fulfillment of the heavenly one. But the heavenly one, far from being just an inconvenience, I mean, I wonder how Mary felt when Joseph said, you know, "Look, we're off. We need to pack up. We need to go to Bethlehem." because that's where I'm from. And she'd be like, oh, man. That's the last thing I want to do. And I wonder how much time Joseph had for Mary's objections, because, you know, for all he knew, how did she get pregnant? Don't start complaining. We're going. I've had enough already before you even start. So off we go. Saddle up. Off we trot. But the heavenly decree is not inconvenience. It's not a pain. It is good news of great joy, verse 10. That will be for all the people. Again, it's universal. Caesar Augustus's decree has universal scope. The heavenly decree has universal scope, but it's also altogether better. It just doesn't look better. I mean, okay, having an angel appear to you is pretty cool. That's pretty out there. Yeah? But who does the angel appear to? A bunch of shepherds. Not very impressive people. Not very significant people. And even if they go into town and they say, hey, an angel appeared to us and said this, that, and the other. People are like, your testimony, what's it worth? You're just shepherds. You don't have much status. You don't have much clout. The heavenly decree doesn't exactly look on the surface as though it's going places. And yet the heavenly decree rolls on, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Verse 14, look what they say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Which decree will define you? You see, man can't put a dampener on heaven's declaration. Man's decree, no matter how forceful, no matter how much legislation there is behind it, no matter the consequences of defying it, man's decree can only ever be subservient to heaven's decree. God rules. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men. And you're not going to know peace unless in your heart and mind, heaven's decree is the one you're living for. And unless every decree on earth is in its right perspective, underneath, subservient to that from heaven. It's interesting that the shepherds are to the angels as they go and share the news in Bethlehem. The shepherds are to the angels what Quirinius is to Caesar Augustus. Maybe it seems a laughable comparison. But anyway, they get on with it, with excitement in their hearts. And they say, verse 15, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so off they go. And true to the decree, they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And they see it, and they make known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So there is excitement, there is wonder, there is Mary treasuring up all these things. She ponders them in her heart, verse 19. And the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all that they have heard and seen, as it had been told them. You've been told some good news. You've been told that in Christ your sins are forgiven. You've been told that you have the hope of heaven in Christ. You've been told that you have peace with God. But most often, I suspect, you feel about as significant as a shepherd who's just stepped in something that one of the sheep's left in the field that night. Maybe that's how you feel. But it doesn't make what you've been told any less significant, any less true, any less universal, any less sure. The good news that we have in Christ is sure. No matter what Trump says, no matter what the effect of Brexit is, no matter what happens when the next pastor comes or after the assistant leaves, the good news is sure. So let's just keep allowing heaven's decree to define everything that we do. Let's keep Christ in us, the hope of glory, close to our hearts. Let his word dwell in you richly. Don't worry about the rest. And you get a little bit further in the gospel in chapter 12, and we were looking at it on Friday night with the children, and Jesus imploring his people. He just say, you can't add a single span to your life by worrying. So just chill out and let God do what he has already decreed from heaven that he will do. And you know, God takes a special delight in manifesting, revealing his heavenly decree to the lowly of the earth. So if you're feeling particularly lowly in the earth this morning, that's just right. It's great. Now treasure that up in your heart and stop aspiring to be some kind of Quirinius or Augustus. We don't need that. We don't need their favor. We'll do as they say, because as we do as they say, actually what's going to play out is heaven's decree anyway. Unless Caesar Augustus says, well, you know, there's no king but Caesar, and if you start proclaiming your allegiance to the risen one, to Christ, I'm going to have to punish you for that. And you say, well, punish me then, because I'm with Jesus. You don't have to say that disrespectfully. You don't have to shout it back at him. You're just going with Jesus. And you can do that glorifying and praising God like the shepherds, verse 20, all the way. Now, what is happening with these decrees is the fulfillment of God's promises to David. Now, that is lovely first-class historical proof that Joseph was in the house and lineage of David, is it not? From verse 4 of our passage. He had to go and be registered. If he hadn't, he would have had Rome on his back. But the reason he had to go to Bethlehem is because he was of the house and lineage of David. And then the heavenly decree comes, verse 11, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. David was an anointed king. Christ means anointed king. God made promises to David that there would always be a king on his throne. And the one who is being born to Mary and Joseph is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. A king who will always reign on David's throne. This little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And scripture is being fulfilled. History is being climaxed. And these things then happen. There's a little note at the end. Verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There's a fulfilling of the perfect law of God. And a little scientific note, did you know that on the 8th day after a child is born, there is more vitamin K in that child's body than at any other time during a human being's life, before or after the 8th day? Just a little note. You know, God's law is perfect. God knows exactly what he's doing. When he says circumcise your children on the 8th day, he's like, because I know the blood's going to clot up good and fast that day. Poor little things. God's law is perfect. And his law is being fulfilled in the birth of this little child, Jesus, in Bethlehem. And it's funny, isn't it? Because soon after Jesus' birth, they're going to leave Bethlehem. And Jesus is going to grow up in Nazareth, which is going to give the reason for the Pharisees kind of rejecting him and saying, well, Nazareth? Really? The Messiah? Nazareth? No way. But they don't realize. He was born in the city of David. He was born in Bethlehem. Do your research, boys. Luke did. But that's just in keeping, isn't it? With God's affection for revealing mysteries to little children. Shepherds. 14-year-old virgins. Through a humble carpenter, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Same one who hung on that cross, looked totally overcome, again, by Rome, or by the sentence of the religious leaders of the day. He looked totally overcome. And yet, no, he's risen. He is risen. And the power and glory of his resurrection is going to echo down through eternity forever and ever and ever. So those of us who have the spirit of this little king, this great king in us, we will humbly bow the knee. We will proclaim the glory of the risen Lord. We will live for him, even though it doesn't look impressive, may not sound impressive on my lips this morning. Doesn't have to. Just has to resonate in the hearts and minds of those God blesses with ears to hear. Amen.